Are you with me in 2 Corinthians 9:6? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the principle of sowing and reaping, part two. Father, we thank you today that we can come and study your word. We open it up, Lord, and let it be just as your word tells us in Hebrews, that it's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing spirit and soul, joint and marrow. It reveals the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart, God. So I pray that your word would be living and active in us. Speak to us today, God. Help us to discern what is right and what is you and what is, Lord, specifically you're calling us to do. Lord, that this word is true and we should always live by it. Lord, that's what we want to know more above all else today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I spoke on this topic, part one, and we kind of dealt with the whole general principle of sowing and reaping. Everything in the world, you know, is a product of sowing and reaping. We are going to reap the outcome of whatever it is that we put in. In computer terms, it's you put in good information, you get out good information. You put in bad, you get out bad. It's that way in life. If you sow good seed in whatever area of life it is, then you're going to reap good, and the reverse obviously is possible as well. So we went through that and laid this general principle, today we're going to move on into the principle of sowing and reaping in the financial realm. But just as a quick reminder, we read last week in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And it goes on and tells us that that is the principle by which the world operates. We talked about it in regards to the seed that is sown. First and foremost, if we're going to sow good seed in our life, the seed is what? It's God's word. So we want to sow that seed into our life, into all areas of our life, and let it be authoritative. That's one of the primary things I always say as Christians, that we should understand. God's word is authoritative in our life. It has authority over me. I need to submit my will to God's will. So I want to sow God's word. It's good, it's true, it's right, and then I need to submit to it. But not only that, I want to sow it into good places. Amen? Which is a better place to sow your money into? Money's a good example. Money's so easy. Is it better to sow your money into, say, a CD that's returning 5%, or into some Ponzi scheme or gambling? Where's a better place to sow your seed? Into a CD or to DraftKings? Hello? Probably a lot better off sowing it into a good CD or something, right? We need to sow seed, and we need to sow it into good ground. And then once we sow it, the next step is to make sure that we tend it, that we are caring for it, that we're watching over it, watering it, and nourishing it, and that we're being good stewards of it. And finally, we even close with the idea that our bodies are seed. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of that. By his one death of his one body, many, many thousands, millions have been born and reborn because of that, producing much new life because of his seed. And so today, though, I want to take this whole principle that is applicable to every area of our life, this idea of sowing and reaping, and I want to focus it on in the area of finances. I don't know if I'll do this or not, but what's my new principle that I came up with about sowing and reaping? Stupid should hurt, right? What do you think of that, Jessica? You like that? Stupid should hurt, right? That God wants stupid to hurt. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. I need to do something with that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. And we're going to spend primarily in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And this whole these whole two chapters deal specifically with finances. And so we're going to go through it verse by verse, but we're going to work our way through those two chapters. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So it's really interesting. He starts off by saying that this grace was born out of what? Severe trial. He says, out of the most severe trials, they were faced, and it produced what? They faced overflowing joy. It produced, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in generosity. So this trial, these severe trials, they took it on joyfully, which James 1:2 says that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it's going to produce good things. If we take on the trials that come up in a godly manner, it's going to produce good things in our lives. So we should look at them. They had the right attitude. Now, I got to admit, I don't always have this attitude, but they did. And here it says it produced good things for them because they faced it with joy. It says generosity, rich generosity. It goes on in verse 3 and 4, it says that they considered a privilege to give. And because it was a privilege, it says they gave beyond their ability to do so. We're going to talk more about that and the way to understand that. But their ability to give beyond what they had the ability to do. In verse 5, it says that this obedience should be understood as giving first to God. When we give, we need to understand that organization you may support, whatever ministry you may financially support, whatever you may write on the tithe envelope or whatever you're writing on there, that's secondary. Do you get that? That's secondary. First and foremost, we're doing what? We're being obedient and giving as God calls us and directs us to do. We're doing it to God, because there's nothing that happens, and there's no church, there's no ministry, there's no organization, there's no missions effort, there's nothing like that that happens that God isn't making it happen. Amen? And so I guess I should have done my reminder that I've done almost every week. When I start this, I'm not trying to get money from you, right? I'm teaching this so that God can get money to you. Money is just simply a tool to be used to do God's work. We are conduits through which God wants to flow, and we don't serve money. Money serves us. And so when we give as God directs us, we're giving in these areas, but we're giving first and foremost, as he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, you may give to the ABC Missions Organization, but you're doing it in obedience because God has directed you to do that. And that's what we should always view our giving in being obedience, that we're doing what God wants us to do. In verse 6, I believe he says it's important, all these areas, it's important he made this commitment, it says, he urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Our giving is an act of grace, and we need to see it through. He is urging that they see it through. And of course he goes on and lists all these things that they excel in. We all understand this. It's like if I told you here this morning, God wants you to excel in faith. Everybody have no problem with that, right? God wants you to excel and grow in your knowledge. Nobody has any problem with that. But if I just stood up here and the first thing I said to you is, God wants you to excel in your giving, you may be like, whoa, 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 right? Am I right? But what does it say? But just as you excel in everything, he equates giving as just as much an act of obedience to God in growing in it and excelling in it as he does every other area of our Christian lives, in faith, in speech, in earnestness, in grace, in all these things, you know, in knowledge, in love, all these areas that we have no problem, we want, that God wants us to excel in them, especially you think about love, faith and love. He just as much wants us to excel in. Two of you. I feel like I should just say, let that pause and let that sink in. That's real. Now, how you do that, how God leads you to do that, that's between you and God. But we need to start with the understanding that God wants me to excel in every area of my Christian life. And one of those is giving, just as much as anything else. Now, the way that he defines you excelling in it, that again, that's between you and him. But that's the mindset, that's the attitude that we should have. 2 Corinthians verses 8 and 9, he says, I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and so that you through his poverty might become rich. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to see if you're sincere. I want to see if you're earnest. Do you really believe this? Are you really willing to act on it? Now, this made me think, as I was preparing this, we had a couple in our last church who had started, they showed up one day at our church, adults, early 30s, mid-30s, never been in church in their life. I had done a funeral for someone, and just someone knew me. They didn't have a church. They didn't have a pastor, and they asked me if I'd do the funeral, and I did the funeral. And there was a lady there, and she heard my message at the funeral, and she came to our church. And she came a few times, and that, again, she was not church. She'd never really been in church. And I think if she was raised anything, it was Catholic. They were Hispanic, as most in that area, most of the Hispanics were going to be Catholic. She started coming to the church. Well, then this was her daughter and her boyfriend. They started coming shortly after, and they'd never been in church. And so they lived together, and after they'd been coming a while, you know, I had people say to me, like, hey, why don't you say something to them about they should get married? And I'm like, well, because they've never been in church before. They've never been taught that. I said, if they keep coming, trust God will prompt their heart. They'll understand they need to get married. I said, now, if it was somebody that was coming to church here and they both been raised in church, or they've been in church 20 years and they knew better, I'd say something to them, okay? I said, but if I say something to them, they're going to leave and we'll never see them again. And sure enough, time went by and they came to me and they go, Pastor, we want to become members of the church. What do we need to do to get, what do we need to become members? I said, well, you need to get married. So they go, yeah, we know, but we can't, because she had some kids and she got money because of having kids, and they go, we can't afford not to do that. We can't afford to get married. Hello? Anybody know this story? So we said, look, you need to do what's right, and God will take care of it. And so they struggled with it a while, and they decided, we're just going to do it because we know it's right. And they did, and everything worked out, and they were better off than they were before. Because God wants to know that we're really earnest in being obedient to him. He wants to know, do we really believe his word? Are we really going to live according to it, regardless of what it looks like around us? And I think that this is a good illustration when he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to see if you really believe what you're professing that you believe. You have to put it into practice. It is one thing to sit here and agree with what God's word is saying to us. It's another thing to act on it. And that's why he is That's why he's praising the Macedonian church by saying, man, you not only put it into practice, you went over and above and beyond it. And you had every worldly reason not to do it. You were facing severe trials, but it didn't keep you from putting God's word into practice. This is so important. They had a reason. We're going through hard times. He said, not only did it not prevent you from putting it into practice, you excelled over and above that. And because of that, God is honored and you're blessed because of it. Let's go on. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 through 12. And this is a great passage of Scripture. He says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Because we're continuing on, just going through this chapter 8. He says, last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. That's a very critical part in understanding giving. I'm not up here. Okay. Let me not get ahead of myself. He says, again, just the same thing. It's not about what we say we believe. We have to act on it. He said, you are the first ones to have a desire to do it. Now see that you complete it. It's not just enough to say you want to do it. It's not just enough to have the desire to do it. It doesn't matter that you were the first one who had the desire to do it. Now you have to do what? Complete it. Complete it how? Complete it by actually doing it. And the gift is acceptable, he says. It's going to be acceptable. Because of your willingness to do so, because your gift is based on not what you have, but it's based on what you have, not according to what you don't have. I think about this in terms of the widow's mite. The widow's, I think Luke 21, so I get this right. The widow's, Luke 21, verse 1 says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty in all that she had to live on. What does he say about the widow? I tell you the truth. This widow has put in more than all the others. Did she financially, did she by the dollar amount put in more? No. But she gave more based on what she had to give. It's not about this generosity is not based on the amount that we give. It's based on the fact that we give based on what we have. How generous are we with what God has called us to do, with what God has given us and what he's called us to do? You may only, you know, if a person has $5 and they give a dollar, they have given double the amount of tithe, right? You say, well, they only gave a dollar. The other person has $1,000, and they give $100. They gave 10%. The person with $5 gives a dollar, $99 less, but they gave 20%. Now, I'm no great mathematician, but I know my math is right on that, all right? So they gave more based on what they have, just like the widow was honored. Jesus, you know, elevated her because she gave based on what she had. She gave more than all the rest. That's how God is looking at it. Our gift is acceptable when we give in a way that God leads us to do it. I believe most everybody has the desire. If we feel like, we always feel like, well, if I could, I'd love to do I'd love to give. Or if I could, I'd love to do more. Or if I could, I'd like to help this person out. Or if I could, I'd like to help this missionary, this ministry out, right? If I could. We all have the desire. And what is he saying? They were the first ones to have the desire to do so. But then what does he tell them? Complete it. Complete it. Finish the work. Everybody has the desire to. But God is saying that we need to follow through and complete the act of giving according to our means. It's our willingness to do it and doing it. It's not based on the amount. It's based on that we're willing to do it and then we actually complete it. I mean, I wish I could give everybody $1 million. Does that do anybody any good? Oh man, Randy's so nice and he's so generous. He wishes he could give me $1 million. Yeah, but I'm not going to. So, okay. So it doesn't do you any good, does it? So he says that it is based on our, that we have this desire and then we actually act on it based on our ability to do so. And when we act in proportion with the ability is based on what God has given us and what he's asked us to do. He's honored by that and he blesses us in regard to it as well. I want to go into chapter 9. And again, remember, chapters 8 and 9 all have to do with financial giving. So I want to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. For each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I didn't really prepare anything on this, but I will just make a note. When it talks about giving, it constantly talks about the grace of giving. The grace of giving. It is a grace. Because sometimes we're giving in regards as God leads us to, as God impresses us to, not based on a requirement, okay? It's not to where we're like earning something. It's a grace. It's something that we're doing is not deserved. Oftentimes people that we give to, they don't even know who we are. We have no familiar relationship with them, but we're giving to some mission or some ministry or some organization. Like, you know, if we give to like Pregnancy Life Center and places like this, we give it. They don't know. There's no relationship there, not personal. So it's not something that's deserved. It's not something that's earned. It is an act of grace. Giving is grace, and that's something that we should appreciate and want to participate in because we're saved by grace, right? We don't deserve it either. Aren't you glad God didn't say, well, they didn't earn it. Why should I give them grace? They didn't earn it. So when we give to some ministry effort, it's an act of grace. Because chances are you don't know them. They didn't do anything to earn it. It's not a wage. You don't owe it to them. It's a gift of grace. And that we should understand it accordingly. But God loves, I think God loves grace, okay? So he's telling them about this. Paul once again reminds the Corinthians that they will reap as they sow. It's where he starts off. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap sparingly, or reap generously. Then in verse 7, Paul goes on to say that he wants you to determine in your, what does he say? Your heart, not your head. He didn't ask you to sit there and do math, right? In your head and figure that out. Well, I got X number of dollars in the bank account and so I can afford to give this much. He says, do what is in your heart. If God, we often understand that, you know, Psalm says that God gives us the desires of our heart. Now, I think a lot of times people think that means that God will give me what I desire. I think it means that God puts the desire, the heart that's desires in your heart, it's there because God put it there. So when I give based on what I've determined in my heart, I'm based on what I'm giving based on what God is leading me to do. I can remember being at a big Christian conference one time. Judy and I, we would go each year to get away for a week and go to this conference, and it was just awesome teaching. And I remember God impressing on both of us. We both agreed that we were supposed to give a certain X number of dollars to this cause, and it was more than we had in the bank. Didn't know how we could do that, but you know what? We did it because it's what God had placed in our hearts. We didn't sit there, and Judy didn't break out her calculator, okay, and figure it out that way by using her head. It was what's in the heart. And that's what he's asking us to do. You should give as you've decided in your heart, but not reluctantly. If you've done this, then we need to act on it. Not as, again, if it's in our heart, it's not compulsion. God loves a, what does it say? Cheerful giver. And verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you may abound in every good work. In other words, I wrote it this way. When we have this attitude of a cheerfully giving, as we've determined in our heart, when we do that and we combine it with action, then God will see to it that we have everything that we need. Why? So that we can do good works. Why? Because God wants us to do good works. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. God wants us to do good. Verse 8, he's saying, if you have this right attitude, and if you act on it, if you're obedient, I'll see to it that you have what you need to do good, because I want you to do good. It's not that complicated, is it? It's just up to us to be obedient about it. Let's go on in verse 9. Or chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply the increase your store of seed so that you will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Because God wants us to do good. And when we have the proper attitude of doing it, he'll see that we have what we need in order to be generous. And when we do it, he says what? He will receive thanksgiving. God will be honored by it. God, thanksgiving will go to God because of our generosity. If we want to be witnesses for God and God gets the honor for it, then we should be obedient to do what God wants us to do. And he says, be generous. I'll see that you take care. I'll see that you have what you need. I've always had this idea. I'm the only one that, I must be wrong because nobody else has ever been able to catch this vision. I've always thought it'd be very cool if, to help people, to get this started, because I think once you start it, you do it, you just pick it up on your own. For people that are hesitant, I'd love to, if the church would take like a certain amount of money and say, okay, every family in the church has, or maybe every adult in the church or whatever, have available to you, I don't know, $200. The church, it's coming from the church. If you see somebody that needs help, you tell them, I'll help you, we're going to help you. The only thing is that you need to understand is that you have to tell them that I'm doing this because I'm doing it because of Jesus. I'm helping you because Jesus wants me to help you. And we would supply that, and you'd do it because I can't think of a much more tangible witness. It's talk is cheap. But when you see somebody in real need and you say, reach in your pocket and you give them the money, it makes it real. These aren't just words. I'm helping you because I know that Jesus wants me to help you because he loves you and he cares about you, and here's tangible evidence of it. And if the church reimburses you $200 or whatever, I can't think of a better investment. I mean, I wouldn't be hesitant to do that with the finances of the church at all, because I can't imagine having a better investment. What better could you do with your money than to have the people of the church? See, I get up here and I preach, but what are you doing all week? What are you out there evangelizing and sharing the gospel with people and witnessing and blessing people? And I mean, it's putting it to work. It doesn't do us any good to have church here on Sunday morning if we don't put it to work out there during the week. And it tells, because I know, because it tells me right here that God will see that we have what we need, because when we do this, we act like this, when we act upon it, he receives the thanksgiving. Isn't that the way this passage ended? Am I crazy? Now, this idea of maybe I'll come back to it. Some people might think, well, this person gives a lot of money to the church or to missions or whatever because they have a lot of money. I'm going to tell you, based on what we've been teaching for the last, how long has it been now? 2 months in the Bible? I'm going to propose to you the person has a lot of money because they give a lot of money. They don't give a lot because they have a lot. They have a lot because they give a lot. Because God's word says that when I do that, he'll see that I have what I need, right? And I'm a conduit. And when I let God flow through me, he'll flow through me more. And I'm blessed to be a blessing. And that's why somebody might give a lot, because they have a lot, because they gave a lot, and so on and so forth. Now, I want to just say this. I'm not telling you to... Maybe I should need to say that. You should do as the Lord leads you. But I know there are some... You should do as the Lord leads you in specifics. Maybe I should say it like that. But there are some things I don't have to hear the voice of God on, or the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because there are certain things that God tells me to do. Those are not debatable. I need to just do those. Okay? The specifics for you, that's between you and God. Okay? But there are certain things God tells us we should do. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. I think I was just mentioning that. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Man, I still got it over an hour yet to preach. It's only 5 after 10. I actually was awake last night at 1:59, and my phone went to 1:59, 3 a.m. Yeah. So he says, one man gives freely, yet does what? Gains even more. I think this fits with blessed to be a blessing, that we're a conduit. But we can withhold, and you have less. That's the story that people often use of the Dead Sea. Why is the sea dead? Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? There's no life in it? Huh? There's no outflow. It's not renewed. It's not refreshed. It's just stuff comes in and it just dies there because there's no outflow of it. And so it can't support life. And this is the principle we see here. Proverbs 19:7 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he who rewards him for what he has done. So again, who are we primarily giving to when we give? To the Lord. You lend to the poor, but you're really giving to the Lord. That's the way that we need to understand our giving. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, he who shares his food with the poor. If you want to be blessed, be generous. And that may mean that blessing comes not just in one particular manner. It just doesn't mean money or whatever. It can be in a lot of different ways. If you've ever really helped somebody and seen the difference that impact it's made on their life, I mean, it's just like, that was so cool. I want to do more of that. And you know what? God wants us to do more of that too. That's what he wants us to do. The principle of sowing and reaping, God established it for a reason. Don't you think? Why did God establish the principle, and the whole world works on the principle of sowing and reaping? Why would God do that? Why would God, this is so important and so simplistic and so totally the point. Why did God make the world operate on a principle of sowing and reaping? Because he wants us to reap what we sow. He wants us to reap good by doing, because we've done good, so that we'll do more good. He wants us to have stupid hurt so that we don't do it because it hurts. It's called, reinforcement, psychology speaking, reinforcement. We want to reinforce good behavior. I got news for you. Freud did not invent psychology. Positive reinforcement. We do good. It produces good. I like good. I want more good, so I'll do more good. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's a principle. You can't figure it out. It's not mathematical. It's not scientific. There's nothing that tells us in the natural world that if we give, we'll end up with more. There's nothing that says if I give of my first fruit of my crops, give my very best, that I'm going to have more than my barns can hold, because I'm going to get more. It's not a natural principle. It's a spiritual principle. And it's the way God established the world to work, because he wants us to do more of the good that he tells us he wants us to do. And I'll see to it that you have what you need to do the good. Isn't that so much of what we've read here? I'll see to it that you have what you need. Honor the Lord. We are honoring the Lord first and foremost above all this. I'm getting almost done here. Matthew 19:29 says, and this may not seem like it really fits, but I'll explain. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. This passage does deal with sowing and reaping, even though it doesn't say it specifically. It's talking about putting God first. If you are willing to sacrifice things that the world and the natural tells you are the most important, and to in order to do what I've called you to do, I will see that you not only have more in this world, I'll see that you have eternal life. And that's ultimately what we're trying to reap, is it not? Eternal life, the life that God has prepared for us to be with him eternally in his ideal perfect place known as heaven. He says, if we set aside the things of this world for the heavenly things, in other words, let's go all the way back to the very beginning, the very first thing I said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. It is a principle of sowing and reaping. And let me close with this, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We've read a similar phraseology in numerous passages already. But what I like about this, it reinforces the idea of a conduit. It reinforces the idea of blessed to be a blessing. It reinforces the idea of we don't serve money, it serves us, or any material thing for that matter. All of those good things. But it's going to be, God can do beyond what we can imagine. God's going to do beyond our calculus. Whatever we would calculate it to be produced, God says it's going to be do even more. Just like back to the barns. You give your best fruit, first fruits of your crops, your barns won't even be able to hold what God will do. But what I really like about it is we often measure things based on what we want to give. We measure based on, I can afford to give this much. Let me read that last part again. And stay with me. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we often calculate based on the measure of what we think we can give. This says what? Measure based on what you want to receive. I'm going to determine what I give based on what I want to receive. Hello? Is that not what it says? Don't do my calculations based on what I want or think I can give. Do my calculations based on what I want to receive. How many would you like to receive more? Got one hand, one honest person over here. Everybody's hand should go up on that one, all right? Sowing and reaping. What would you like to reap from God? What would you like to reap from God? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Will be received based on the measure. We need to sow based on the measure that we want to receive. And that is the principle of sowing and reaping when it comes to finances.